Then there's excellent. Excellent. God is pleased when people worship Him in song. Amen. Was your heart worshiping? Music ought to not only prepare our hearts for worship, it ought to lead us to worship. I'm so glad that God loves me. That seems to be the theme of the day. We started out singing about Jesus' love, and well, we've come up to this point now. You have your Bible open to Mark chapter number 3. I told you earlier that we're going to visit a church service where some folks were watching instead of worshiping. And I want to just bring some truth out of this particular passage of Scripture. We've been talking for some time on Sunday mornings under the preaching that I brought to you. You know, we've had other preachers, but as God has led me, I wanted to talk to you about miracles. God is still in the miracle working business. And I trust that you are getting involved in that. So, well, what miracle does God have for me? I don't know. You tell me. What need do you have that God do a miracle in your life? Don't give up on what God wants to do in your life. Don't ever give up on what God not only wants to do, but can do in your life. So, well, my situation's tough. Well, you're primed for God to do a work in your life then. As long as man can get his hand on it and take any kind of credit for it, I don't know that God gets too much involved in that. But when man realizes, God, if you don't do something, if you don't intervene, if you don't get involved, then this is not going to get done. Many, many times when faith is exercised in that situation, God will show himself strong unto his people. I look at this particular situation, and before we get too deep into it, I want to call your attention to three groups of people here that went to church. I think those three groups of people are in church here today. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number 5 that there was a group of people who had a hard heart. The scripture says in verse number 5 that when he looked, meaning Jesus, round about on them, he looked with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And so there are some people who will attend church, and I trust there's very few, if any, here today, but I don't know the hearts of man. Maybe some watching, I don't know your heart. I have to guard my heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. And so the word keep there is a garrison. It's, you guard it. You guard your heart. And so here, these individuals had hard hearts. They were in church for the wrong purpose. They were in church to find fault. They were in church not to get help. They didn't not even want others to get help. They were in church to accuse. If you'll notice, the scripture says that in the latter part of verse number 2, that they might accuse him. So they were in church to accuse and to find fault. Maybe fault in our day of the way the preacher brought the message, or the way the songs were sang, or the way the sound men did their job, or the way the ushers did their job, or the way the missions director did his job. And if we're not careful, we'll come to church, and instead of being worshipers, we'll be watchers. Let me see who's doing what to my standard, when we need to just worship God for what he not only has done, but is doing in our lives. And it is a temptation of all of us. Why, it'd be easy for me to stand up here saying, I'm not a Pharisee, and so I'm not going to go to church like a Pharisee. I have to be just transparent here and say that if I'm not careful and I don't guard my heart, I'll go to church like the Pharisees go to church, and I'll be looking at other people instead of looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith. How about you? It's possible now. It's possible. And see, we don't want that to happen. And so I don't want you to think, well, the preacher's going to throw, you know, some folks under the bus this morning. I'm not accustomed to throwing anybody under the bus. You get under the bus, you're in a bad place. I'm just accustomed to making us aware with the help of God as to where we are and maybe what we need God to do in our lives. And so I want us to be careful here. So don't rule yourself out on the hard heart. Okay, you say, well, now, you know, how is my heart, preacher? Well, now, I don't know your heart. I have to ask myself this question. How is my heart as I'm in church this morning? All right? Is it like the Pharisees? Say, well, not me. Well, I hope not now. I hope not. So just guard it. Be careful. Number two, there's the heart of Jesus. This is not a hard heart. This is a holy heart. When Jesus looked around, he saw several things. As a matter of fact, he saw the needs of all the people. He saw a man there who had a withered hand. The scripture says in verse number 3, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand. There was a man in the synagogue, and he had a withered hand, and the scripture says that Jesus said unto him. He zeroed in on it. He realized there was a man there with a need. Now see, if you're in church this morning and you have a need, I want you to know Jesus sees it and Jesus cares, and he'll help you today. Say, well, nobody knows about my hand. Well, now, Jesus does. Nobody knows about my situation. Well, now, Jesus does. And not only does he know about it, he cares, and he can do something about it. And I want you to know that today. We live in a time where I mean, it's just perilous. And there's a lot of things going on in our world and in our lives and our homes and our families, and we need God to help us. I think we all would have to say, I'm a candidate for the help of the Lord in my life. So as you're here today, maybe you're not sitting here as a Pharisee. Maybe you're sitting here as a person with a need. You may not have a physical need as of a withered hand. Maybe it's a need in the spirit and the emotion. I don't know what your need is, but I know this. I know Jesus knows, and he's able to meet that need. So what can Jesus do for me? Well, what will you believe him to do for you? You see. What do you believe Jesus to do for you? What do you need him to do? What are you willing to bring to him? As we shall see in a moment, Jesus put this man to the test. And he said, I want you to stand front and center. Verse number 3, he said, stand forth, which means come to the center, come to the midst. Stand in the center, put yourself out there. And so here's a man who had a holy heart, the Lord Jesus. But then I see another group of people. They were not at church that day. And I want to talk to those of you that are watching. Now, when I say watch, I don't mean watching as this group of people, but you're viewing this service today. I don't know why you're not in church somewhere. It's not my place to judge you. I hope the reason that you're not in church today, and that you're, I'm glad you're watching, by the way, but I hope the reason is a reason that could not be avoided. And there are situations like that. So I understand that. But all of us have to guard against this. We have to guard against laziness. We have to guard against not doing our very best to realize that the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, well, that's what's expected of us as born-again believers by a holy God. But now, if you're watching today and you say, well, preacher, I'd love to be in a place of worship, and I can't because of whatever the need is, I want you to know that God knows about your situation. And I want you to know about these people that were outside the synagogue that day who got a blessing because of what went on in the synagogue, in church. So if you look in verse number 7, when Jesus left church, when he withdrew himself with his disciples, they went down to the sea. And I'm glad that Brother David, as he was up here, Brother David Thompson, he made reference to, perhaps you did hear an old-fashioned message from an old-fashioned pulpit, and you walked down to an old-fashioned altar in the church, and you gave your heart to Christ, and if you did, praise God for it. But now it might have been on the backside of a countryside somewhere behind the barn. That's right, could have been in your bedroom. Yeah, Grandma could have took the old black back book, the Word of God, and showed you how to be saved, and she led you to Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be in church to get saved. Now, church is a wonderful place, and I thank God for it, but I want you to know that Jesus can see your needs whether you're in a church house or not. And Jesus can meet your needs whether you're in church or not. Now, if you're saved, you ought to be in church. If in any way possible, you ought to be in the house of God. But I understand that not everyone has the privilege afforded unto them that many of us have here today. We have our good health. We have transportation. We're in a place where we can get up and get down to the house of God. I thank God for that. I don't ever want to take that for granted. But I realize not everyone has afforded that privilege, you see. So here the Bible says that Jesus withdrew himself and he went down and there was a great multitude there in verse number 7. And they followed him, and from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and there about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. Say, I don't know how many's watching today, but I'll tell you this, I doubt it would be more than what was here. A great multitude. And the scripture says that in this great multitude, when they had heard, now watch this now, when they had heard
what great things he did, they came unto him. Now there ought to be some folks leaving church telling what great things Jesus is doing in their life. Why? Because people are listening. They're listening. See, there's all kinds of voices after the ears and the attention of people. Fox News wants your ear. All right? CNN News wants your ear. ABC, CBS, we could go on and on and on. There's all kinds of groups and media sources. There's all kinds of folks who want our ear. Can I tell you that the church ought to have a voice? We ought to have a voice. And we ought to be out there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling what great things the God of heaven has done for us. See, the church ought not be without a voice. We ought to be letting people know that Jesus has made a difference in my life. These folks had heard. Look at it again now. Watch the progress here. Watch the steps that is taken. In verse number 8, the latter part says, when they had heard, then they came. A lot of folks won't come until they've heard. A lot of folks, listen, they hear so many other voices that they're attracted to do things that those voices are leading them to do. But when the church gets the voice that God wants it to have, when heaven begins to speak here on earth through the church of the living God again, well then, see, folks will begin to be drawn. God does that. God uses the word as he moves through his people to speak to the hearts. And the Bible says here that there were so many of them when they came that Jesus said, listen, I'm going to need a platform to speak from here. And being the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus got out on water where his voice would carry and speak to multitudes of people. And the Bible says that there were so many people there. In verse number 9, the latter part said, lest they should throng him. Very interesting word, which means that there would be so many people pressing upon him that it would literally crush him, physically speaking. Verse number 10 says, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him, for as to touch him, as many as had plagues. Even the devils had heard the voice of the people this day. And verse number 12 says that they cried out, and they said, thou art the Son of God. Now Jesus told them, that's not for you to declare. God sent me to declare that. God's going to declare that in his time to whomever he will. And can I tell you that it is our time to proclaim this message right here. It's not the devil's time. It's not the devil's place to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the church's place. It's my place. It's your place. It's our place to declare that Jesus is the Son of God to the glory of God. Amen. And so this is the setting. There's some hearts here. Number one, there's hard hearts. You see that? Number two, there's holy heart, the holy heart of the Lord Jesus. And then this final heart is a hopeful heart. It's the hopeful hearts of people that say, what is the answer in this time, in this age in which we live? What is the answer? The answer is what it always has been and always will be. The answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. May you and I proclaim this answer to a world in great need. I want to just draw some truths from here, then I'm going to give you some application that I want you to take home with you. All right? If you don't write down notes, at least write down the applications. What does God want me to get? And I'm not going to give you all of it. I don't know all of it. I'm going to give you what God gives me, all right? And then if you can add to that, add to the list. We can always get things out of the Scripture. The Bible is alive, right? And because it is alive, you're not going to get all that God wants you to get out of this Scripture from me today. And I'm going to give you what God's given me, and I hope it'll at least whet your appetite enough to where you'll look into it a little further. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a look at the account that's given here. There's a purpose that God told Mark to write this. We're going to look at it as it happened, and then I'm going to give you some take-homes. I'm going to give you some things I believe will be helpful to you, to me, that we would learn from this, that we can build on it and apply it to our lives. So let's begin to look. So I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 1, it says, he entered again into the synagogue. Now, I thought about this. Jesus, as his custom was, it says in other places of the scripture, Jesus went to church. You say, well, now, preacher, church is not that important. I can't tell you how many years I've had people try to downplay the importance of church to me. Save your breath. Save your breath. It's gonna run off me like water off a duck's back. Church is important. Jesus Christ died for the church. The blood of Jesus was shed for the body of Christ. We are a part of the body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. The local church is so important. I cannot, in the time allotted this morning, in any way express how important the assembling of the children of God are in the local church. I can only tell you this, that if God went to church, you ought to go to church. Amen. Amen. And he did. You say, well, where does it say he went to church, that God went to church? Well, it says Jesus went, and Jesus is God. Amen. Went to the synagogue, went to the church of that day. Now, number two, there's another group of individuals here, or an individual here, I should say. We'll get to the group in just a moment. There was a man there in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Well, he was there too. But I want you to notice something about this man. He had a shortcoming. He had a problem. Now, problems keep some people out of church. Now, I realize there are some problems that's going to keep all of us at it some time or another. But just because we have a little problem, that shouldn't keep you out of church. I'm glad that this withered hand didn't keep this man out of church. Amen. By the way, there's something that happens here that I just find very interesting. I wonder what would this man have ever been healed had he missed church this day? Oh, well, preacher, I know he would have been. Well, now, you sure? I mean, can you give me some scripture for that? This man was in place. He was in the place that he needed to be so God could do what he wanted to do. Amen. 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 Now, even though he had a withered hand, he did not allow that. Now, no doubt. Now, listen, men in that day worked with their hands. You understand this, okay? Now, there's a church tradition, and I don't really follow church tradition that much, but I do believe that church history is accurate. But I didn't say church history now. I said church tradition. There's a church tradition that this man was a stone layer, a brick layer, a mason, as it would be. And so his hand greatly affected his livelihood, his income. And so no doubt that brought about discouragement. And as it was in the days in this culture, to a lady to feel her worth, she brought forth children. For a man to feel his worth, he went to work. Amen. He didn't sit around the house and wait for mama to bring home the groceries. Somebody say amen with me. He went out and he worked. And so that was just the day. And by the way, I think we ought to get back to that day. Now, if a man can't work, well, now that's a whole different thing. Whole different thing. So if you're watching and say, well, you know, preacher, I can't work. There's physical situations. There's other situations that would prevent me. You know what? God understands that. I care about you. That doesn't change anything about the way I feel about folks. Now, but when a man won't work, well, now that's a whole different situation. Whole different situation. Man won't work, the Bible says, ought not eat. Amen. You say, well, now, it's not that I won't, preachers, I can't. Well, I've already said God understands that. Now, here's a man who had a withered hand, but he was in church anyway. So what do I learn from that? Well, I believe God wants me to understand that everything doesn't have to be 100% before I go down to the house of God. Life is just not about 100%, brethren. Amen? Amen? You're here today. I'd be a fool to think that the folks sitting here today, everything's just right in your life. You have troubles. You have burdens. You have cares. You have needs. And if we're not careful, those things will begin to pile up and the Satan will use them to keep us away from the source where we can get some help. But this man went on to the house of God, and I tell you, God worked in his life. I want you to notice this other group in verse number 2. So we see Jesus in church, then we see this man in church, and then we see that this third group was there. It was the Pharisees, and they watched him. They just knew Jesus was going to do something good in church. But they didn't view it as being good. They didn't view it as being good. As a matter of fact, they got angry. They got angry. They watched. Now, what were they watching? Whether, verse number 2 says, he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. So here's a group of people who had an agenda in church. And I could get into all kinds of things right here, but I just want to encourage you now. Don't come to church with an agenda. Come to church with an open heart, a humble spirit, right? This cliquish stuff, these agendas benefit no one. Come to church with an open heart, an open mind. By the way, I'm not just talking to our adults in the building. I'm talking to young people. Cut this cliquish stuff out. Cut it out. You're grieving the Holy Ghost. God can't speak in your heart and work in your life when you have this cliquish, you know, us four no more. You ought to be a friend to all people. You ought to be a help to others. It's not about you. And so learn to come to the house of God with an open heart and a humble spirit, saying, God, here I am. I need you. I need you to work in my life. I need something from God today. Don't come to church saying, I want to see what God's going to do in someone else's life. Come to church saying, God, I want you to do something in my life. Right? So here's a group of people who went to church, and the scripture says in verse number 2 that they watched him whether he would heal him. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do in somebody else's life. And so they didn't get anything done in their life. Why? They were so concerned about what was going to happen in somebody else's life. So there's just so much to learn here. It's simple, but if we're not careful, we'll get away from these things. And it will really taint the worship experience. I don't want that to happen for any of us. It's just not good. Well, the scripture says they did it because they just had poor motives, and they did it to accuse him. You know, what a terrible way to connect with God, trying to find an accusation. And then verse number 3 says, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, now watch this, stand forth. Now God may want to do something for you today, but in order to do it, you're going to have to obey what he says. Well, I'm shy. Well, now listen carefully now. Don't miss this. Here's a man that Jesus pulled out of the congregation of people, and he said, I want you to come front and center. Study it. Look at it. That's what stand forth means. In the midst, I want you to be front and center. Well, I believe the man probably was a little self-conscious about his hand. I can say I believe I would be if it was me. You know what the word withered means, right? It comes from the same word when you begin to look at this word, paralyzed, withdrawn, right? And so here's a man's hand that was, you know, handicapped, and no doubt it brought attention to him, and he wanted to be kind of in the backdrop, not in front and center. But Jesus said in verse number 3, stand forth! See, the Lord may be telling you that. The Lord may ask you to do something that you have a little trouble with. Can I tell you that God will ask me, God will ask you to do some hard things. Right? So how do you know, preacher? Because God's told me I want you to go over there and witness to that person. That's not always easy. And I don't mean specifically Brother John. Brother John's looking like, when did that happen? But you know what I'm talking about. You've been out in public, and God has spoke to your heart and impressed on your heart, tell this person about me. And you begin to think, now wait a minute. Me? Tell him or her or them? Stand forth. Right? Stand forth. See, he could do that. Now don't you miss this. Before God will ask you or I to do something we can't do, he will ask us to do something we can do. And before God asked this man to stretch forth, listen, he asked him to take a dead hand, paralyzed, withered, and stretch it. He couldn't do it. But he asked him to do something he could do before he asked him to do something he couldn't do. Why? Because faith always operates that way. God will always say, before I show you my power, I want to see if you're willing to obey my word. So God's going to tell me to do something. When Jesus speaks, when the Word of God speaks, if I will obey the Word of God, I have put myself in a good place to exercise my faith and see God's power. Say, preacher, we need to see the power of God today like we've never seen it. I say amen. We do need to see the power of God. But we need to understand that connected to seeing the power of God is obeying the Word of God so that we can exercise our faith that will unlock the power of God. So he said, stand forth. He didn't say stretch forth. He asked him to do something he could do before he asked him to do something he couldn't do. So God may tell you in this church service to do something you can do. Get right. Confess that sin. Repent of that sin. Pay attention. I don't know what God's saying to you. It could be something just as simple as get that out of your mind and pay attention on what the preacher's saying. Pay attention. Give reverence to my word. I don't know. I just see in this church service that God asked a man to do a simple thing. Jesus said, stand forth. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. When he stood forth, he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, because of time, I'm just going to mention this and then move on. So Jesus put them to the test. See, they thought they were there for the right reason. They thought they were okay. Jesus unveiled, he pulled the curtain back and showed them their heart, their hard hearts. So you're watching me to see if I'm going to do good to this man on the Sabbath day because you have expectations of the way you think it ought to be. Don't think that they had expectations on the way God said it to be. When you look at it, this does not fall under what their expectations were on the way God said it would be. This falls under their man-made laws that they added to what God said it ought to be. But now, if you'll follow down, these same people, Jesus, knowing their heart now, look if you would in verse number 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, it's okay for you to sit in church and think about murder and destroying somebody's life. But God forbid that I would heal a man and allow him to get his livelihood and support his family, right? See, that's how mixed up we can be if we're not careful. And I said we now. I said we. See, don't ever think that when I'm outside of that realm, preacher, I'm not in that crowd. Well, I hope not, but don't think you couldn't slide over into that category if you're not careful and don't guard your heart. And so the scripture says that Jesus put them to the test in verse number 4. Verse number 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger. I find very few times in the scripture that Jesus was angry. This is one of them. There were times he was moved with indignation. And that's what this word is, seething anger. He was angry. Why was he angry? Look at it carefully now. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was grieved because he had continued to try to work with them and work with them. You know what? The word hardness there, look it up. Calloused. You know how you get a callous, right? You work and you just rub and rub and rub. It builds calluses. It becomes numb. And so no doubt Jesus had been dealing with these people over and over. And then before that, God the Father was dealing with this religious group of people over and over and over and over and over again. And they just kept denying and saying, no, we're going to do it this way. And no, listen, what is God wanting to teach me? What is God wanting to teach you? What is God wanting to teach those that have tuned in today? By live stream, God is saying, when I speak, respond. Don't put me off. Don't put me off. Don't put me off. Your heart is becoming hard and callous. And my word will no longer take lodging in your heart, and your heart will grow cold and hardened to the voice of God, to where you think God is not talking to me. He's talking to them. They need God to do something in their lives. Right? And so he was grieved because of that. Because they didn't realize, sitting in the house of God, that this is for me. This is for me. I need something. I'm going to fast forward and get down to some take-homes, and we'll finish up today. So the scripture says in verse number 3, he told him to stand forth. When he did, he said, I'm going to use this man to challenge your heart. So this is why it pays to obey God. There's many reasons I could give you why we should obey God. But just right here in this context of scripture, there's a group of people in that setting that needed this man to obey so God could confront them about what their need was. Now, had Jesus told this man to stand forth and he didn't, now what? But because he obeyed what Jesus said in verse number 3, you get into verse number 4, and now he can speak to a different group of people about a need they have in their heart. See, my obedience matters. My obedience matters. Your obedience matters. It matters how we live. It does. It matters how we take the commandments of God. People are watching. Even when we do not realize people are watching, people are watching. And so he said, stand forth. The Bible says that when he asked the man to stand forth, no doubt he did. And then he looked on them, verse 4, the Pharisees. And he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And then in verse number 5, he saith unto the man, stretch forth. So there's a stand forth. That's something he could do. But now there's a stretch forth. Now, why was there this sequence? Well, I believe this. I read after several folks. There's a man by the name of Herbert Lockyer, and I really like what he said. Herbert Lockyer is a man who has done a series of books called the All Series. You know, all the men of the Bible, all the miracles of the Bible, all the... I mean, it's about a 20, maybe a 15-volume set. And just a good, reliable man to read after. And here's what Herbert Lockyer said. He said that before God will ever challenge the quality of your faith, he's going to challenge the courage of your faith. Now listen carefully. I like this. The way the courage of our faith is challenged is through obedience. The way the quality of our faith is challenged is through trust. Did you get that? Stand forth. Obedience. Our faith is challenged. God is not going to embarrass me. God is not going to make a public spectacle of me. So I'm going to obey God with what I can do. God said do it. I can do it. I'm going to do it because I believe God has my best interest in mind. I may not want to do it. I may be backward. I may be shy. I may not be a people person. I may not like front and center, but I'm going to do it because God said to do it, and I know that God has my best interest in mind. I'm going to do it by faith with courage because I know God has my best interest in mind. And so when you do that, you're in a good place. Have you ever done something like that? Has God told you to do something? He has. He's told every one of us to do something that we can do and should do. My question this morning is, did you do it or are you doing it? It may be drive a bus at Fellowship Baptist Church. It may be contact the missionary. I don't know. But God will ask you to do something that's out of your element to see if you will obey. It may be witness to somebody. It may be go to some, I don't know what it is. This man was to stand front and center. But now he's in a position for the next command. See, the reason that a lot of us are not seeing the power of God, please listen to me this morning. And brethren, you know and I know, if we're ever going to see change, we're going to have to see the power of God. Oh, how we need the power of God. Amen. But now until we're willing to do what we can do, by courage, I don't know that we're going to see the things that we can't do that God can do by His power. And so he said, stand forth, and then he said, stretch forth. And I want you to notice what this man did in verse number 5. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He did it. He did it, not through his own ability. See, the first one was his own ability. Stand forth. He could do that. It wasn't his legs and feet that was messed up. He could do that. Stand forth. He could do that. And he did it. Now, God said, I'm going to show you what I can do. And he allowed this man to do something that he could not do. See, that's the way faith works, brethren. Faith just doesn't sit back and say, I have no responsibility. Faith is an action word. Right? Well, what are we to learn from this? Well, I don't have time, but I would encourage you to see what Jesus did for these people outside the church. And it's because of what happened inside the church. But what can we take home? Number one, write these five things down. Okay, number one, what am I going to take home from this? I wrote them down here. Number one, it's good to be in church for the right purpose. See, you thought I was just going to say it's good to be in church. But maybe. But it's good to be in church for the right purpose. I don't want to come to church to see, you know, what's going on in your life. Thank God for you. I love my church family. I echo what Brother David said. What a great group of folks. What a great church family. But I didn't come here to see what's going on and how's God going to do this in you and this in you and what you're doing and what you've got going on. We need to come to the house of God with a focus on God Almighty and what God's going to do in our midst and what God's going to do in my life. I have a need. Actually, I have more than one, and I need God to work in my life. How about you? That's number one. All right, number two, write it down. Number two, so it's good to be in church for the right purpose, and we all know that's for worship. Number two, it's good to do what Jesus says to do. If it's stand forth, stand forth. If it's to drop this television program because it's not conducive to your spiritual growth, drop it. If it's to go to someone that you owe an apology to, go. Make it right. If it's to, it may be a public matter, it may be a private matter. Whatever God says to do, do it. If you don't now, God's not going to leave you alone. And he's going to keep speaking, and the longer he keeps speaking and you keep rejecting, it's going to be rubbing, rubbing, rubbing. You're going to have a hard heart, and you don't want that. You don't want that. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. So do what Jesus says to do. It's good to do that. Number three, God doesn't always let us know all the steps. See, I'm this kind of person. I like to see where I need to start. I like to know how it's going to go inside of where the segment is, and then I like to know how it's going to end. How about you? Anyone else like that? I like to see the picture all the way through. Amen. I just do. But God didn't tell this man, hey, I'm going to ask you to stand forth, man. If you'll stand forth, then I'm going to ask you to stretch forth. I'll heal you if you do what I say the first time. Jesus never told this man that. He never told him that. Amen. Say, preacher, I want to see it all. Well, very rarely will God let you see it all. God is going to lead you and I one step at a time. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, and definitely let's not get ahead of God. So understand that. Number three, I wrote it down. God doesn't always let us know all the steps at one time. Stand forth, okay? You stand forth. Then when you stand forth, then stretch forth, right? See, just follow God in obedience, one step at a time. That's number three. Number four, others benefit from our obedience and testimony. It's right here. Others benefit. So don't just think, well, I'm going to do this so God will bless me. Well, you know what? Oh, God will bless obedience. But the blessing of God on our lives is not always for us. The blessings of God and the movements of God in our lives are for others. And I learned that from this account. Then finally, the fifth thing. And I hope you'll write this down. Number five, many things can paralyze our hand. Be careful. I wonder about this man who was in church that day. I know it's a physical hand. I get it. I get it. I don't know how his hand became withered and paralyzed. I don't know. I just know it was. But I wonder if for someone sitting here today, you have a paralyzed and you just fill in the blank. Maybe it's a you have a an insensitive heart. Maybe you have an incompassionate heart. You've just quit caring. And listen, it can happen. And maybe you've just taken this attitude that seems to be sweeping our country as we stand to our feet. I don't know and I don't care. Well, God help you. I pray to God that God would speak to your heart today and you would not leave here with that attitude. What's numb in your life? What's become paralyzed? Is it that morning time with God? Is there a time you used to get up thirsting to be with God? Is there a time that you used to couldn't wait for Sunday school or church, or you couldn't wait to do this or that or a ministry that you're involved in, and now it's almost like, here we go again? It can happen. It can happen. And I just want you to know that God can heal that. God can give you a renewed fervor and passion so that you can get back to work as this man's hand was healed, so that now both of his hands could be used to do the work of God at their very best. All right? Let's bow our heads together.